The Prayer Jesus Prayed.
It has become fashionable to deny that the Lord's Prayer really is the Lord's Prayer. Some prefer to call it the Disciples' Prayer because they say Jesus himself would have never prayed this prayer. Those who argue this way point out that Jesus could never have prayed, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors," because as the perfect man, he had no debts for which to be forgiven. But let's stop and take a closer look at that sentiment. See, Christ invaded time and space to assume our debts. Thus, when Christ died on the cross, was he not asking his Father, at least with his actions, if not with his words, to forgive our debts? He was not seeking forgiveness for his own sins, but for our sins, which he had taken upon himself. Furthermore, even while he was asking God to forgive our debts, Jesus forgave his debtors. Jesus modeled the other principles of the prayer he taught his disciples as well. When he taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," it was because he himself prayed that way. In Christ's longest recorded prayer, he addressed God as Father at least half a dozen times. At one point, he even used the phrase "Holy Father," which is tantamount to saying, "Hallowed be thy name." In the Garden of Gethsemane, he not only addressed God as Father, but as he had taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," he now prayed, "If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Further, Jesus, though he was the bread of life, thanked God before he ate. He thanked God before he fed the 5,000 and when he broke bread with his disciples during the Last Supper. Even after his resurrection, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to his disciples. And finally, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." For he himself knew what it was to be tempted. Matthew writes, "When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Likewise, Jesus, knowing that the devil would tempt Simon Peter to deny him, prayed that Peter would be delivered from the evil one and that his faith would not fail. Jesus made every word he spoke count. The words of the prayer he taught us to pray are treasures of incalculable value lying deep beneath the cobalt waters of a vast ocean. Like the siren call of the mermaids, his words beckon those snorkeling with burnt backs in shallow tide pools to don scuba gear and descend into the prayer's glorious depths. There await unfathomed resources and riches that can scarcely be described to those living on the surface. While the prayer of Jesus is not a prayer mantra, it is a prayer manner, and as such, it has been eloquently described as the most majestic of all model prayers. As Dr. Sapphire once put it, it is the model prayer, and as such commends itself to the most superficial glance. It proves itself at once to the conscience of man. It is beautiful and symmetrical, like the most finished work of art. The words are plain and unadorned, yet they are majestic and so transparent and appropriate that once fixed in our memories, no other expressions ever mix themselves up with them. The thought of substituting other words never enters the mind. Grave and solemn are the petitions, yet the serenity and tranquil confidence, the peace and joy they breathe, prove attractive to every heart. The prayer is short and can be quickly learned, easily remembered, and frequently used, but it contains all things pertaining to life and godliness. In its simplicity, it seems adapted purposefully for the weakness of the inexperienced and ignorant, and yet none can say that he is familiar with the heights and depths which it reveals, and with the treasures of wisdom it contains. It is calm and suited to the even tenor of our daily life, and yet in times of trouble and conflict, the church has felt its value and power, more especially has discovered anew that it anticipates every difficulty and danger, that it solves every problem, and comforts the disciples of Christ in every tribulation of the world. It is the beloved and revered friend of our childhood, and it grows with our growth. A never-failing counselor and companion amid all of the changing scenes of life. And as in our lifetime we must confess ourselves with Luther to be only learning the high and deep lessons of those petitions, so it will take eternity to give those petitions their answer.